All right, let's get started. We'll be reading Colossians 1:13 in just a short bit. Let me say that the destiny of every believer is Christ's likeness. And essential virtues, the marks of a Christ-centered life, is our topic tonight. We will be like Christ in the next life, but it won't hurt to get a head start in this life. We can begin that study, that journey today, but we need to understand that the enemy of Christ's likeness is sin. Jim Berg wrote that the root of every sin is nourished in theological error. And I can go along with that. That's why a great amount of space in the New Testament is devoted to combating false teaching. For example, Paul's epistles. The letters of James, Jude, Peter, and John confront many forms of heresy. And many of those forms are connected to the same beast, error, heresy. Heresy is a belief contrary to orthodox Christian teaching. And we must always beware of heretical teaching. And we do that by knowing true Bible doctrine. False teaching surfaced at the end of the first century. In the first century. Not at the end, but in the first century. Note Paul in Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The Almighty God has delivered his people from darkness as saints were snatched from Satan's kingdom and placed into the kingdom of God. And guess what? The devil didn't like that. Now, no one can defeat the strong man unless a stronger man enters the strong man's domain. And that's exactly what Christ did at the incarnation. The stronger man was on earth. Christ came to earth and got victory over sin, death, the grave, and the devil. The stronger man brought light into a dark world. Even so, the devil didn't take his defeat lightly. Like a hornet's nest when it's poked, the dark kingdom exploded with hatred for Christ and for his children, causing Paul to write to you and me. We have obtained light, precious faith with first generation believers, including apostles. And this is what Peter wrote, 2 Peter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in the damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Verse 2, and many shall follow in their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Now, if God, through Peter, thought those words necessary over 2,000 years ago, how much more are they necessary today? Today, Satan is alive and well. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. And one of the ways he devours unfortunate souls is through ignorance, drunkenness, and hate. Satan is no less powerful today than in Peter's day. So, we must be sober and vigilant. The adversary wants you and me with all those whose mind he has already blinded. And it seems as if he's blinded the minds of half the people in this nation. How can they do the things they do? How can they say the things they say? Well, their minds are blinded. And I believe that there are Christians who are susceptible to the devil's snares. Today, a large portion of the visible church is heretical. Error and heresy finds a ready ally in fallen flesh indwelling each of us. Note the word in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now hear this. 2 Peter is a call to all the saints to add Christian virtues to their arsenal in order to combat the error already surrounding believers in that day and in this day. Now, I want to read a familiar passage to you. It's 2 Peter 1, 1 through 10. 2 Peter 1, 1 through 10. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises, that is, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, that's love, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Now there's a world of theology in those 10 verses. And that theology is not difficult. Each of us can do what is taught here. It's called sanctification, and sanctification is the divine act of making the believer actually holy. That is, bringing a person's moral condition into conformity to God's moral standards. Again, it won't be complete in this world, but it will be upon our entry into glory, and what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. Now, hear this. Peter's audience lived in a world very much like ours. Religious heresy and cultural corruption abounded, and pagan culture was taking its toll on the believers to whom Peter wrote. It's as if Peter knew that the church needed this admonition that called on believers to demonstrate their faith by living virtuous lives. He warns them not to take sin lightly or to suppose that an immoral lifestyle can be lived without penalty. And is that teaching ever needed today? In fact, it's as if Peter had a ministry of repetition to forgetful believers. For example, listen to the words in 2 Peter 1, 12 through 21. 2 Peter 1, verse 12. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth, Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. And he did that by writing this letter right here, the letter that we have before us. He's still reminding us, giving us an update in our memory, so that we might have these things ever before us. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. This is on the Mount of Transfiguration, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, this more sure word of prophecy is the written word of God. And we have it right here. It's more sure than any eyewitness account. It's more sure than any heresy, hearsay, evidence. It's more sure because God's word is infallible. There's no mistake in God's word, but there are mistakes in eyewitness accounts, in hearsay, and in any other source other than the more sure word of prophecy. Now, I wanted to quit reading at verse 17, but I kept reading a little more, and I decided that the rest of the chapter is right on. Peter hit the nail on the head, head on. This is what we need to hear over and over and over again. Peter's ministry was a ministry of repetition, and it's what we need today, for God has destined us to be changed into his image. Listen, God created us for his glory. So we must keep these truths in mind. We need them in mind to the point that we repeat them and not forget them. Think of the list of virtues of 2 Peter 1 as the portrait of what Christ's likeness is like. Why? What are those traits? What are those traits? Well, listen carefully. Again, add to your faith these things. Virtue, goodness, in other words, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, kindness, and love. These seven traits, though they are different, relate to the 9 points of the fruit of the Spirit. And just like the fruit of the Spirit, sanctification's points cannot be done apart from the Spirit of God. Therefore, right off the bat, we can say that the one who is on the road to sanctification, who is truly on the road to sanctification, is born again. He's Christian because he has the Spirit of God within him. Therefore, he's equipped for all seven of these traits because he is a child of God. And as I indicated so often, it's possible for a Christian to backslide into sin, not to the point of losing salvation, but to the point of propagating false teaching. Again, I refer you to the list in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7. I've mentioned this sanctification list twice tonight, and my question is, why this list? The New Testament has several lists. For example, there's the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, the components of love in 1 Corinthians 13, the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, wisdom in James 3. Why do some of these lists overlap while others are unique to the other lists, to those lists? One answer is that the New Testament lists support the context in which they are given and the concern of the writer. For example, Christ in Matthew 5, 3 through 16 lists characteristics of his kingdom in contrast to what the Jews had known. In the list in James 3, 13 through 18 describes the characteristics of wise speech. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul shines a bright light on the characteristics of love. I don't know of any greater picture of love unless it's the picture of Christ on the cross. Then, in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit lies in great contrast, direct contrast to the works of the flesh. So the real question for us is, what is the context of the list in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 9? One thing is certain is sanctification. We see right off the bat, however, as we go deeper, we see a portrait of a Christ-centered life. We want to copy that portrait. To be like Christ is our goal, so we need to come to an intimate knowledge of Christ. And that intimate knowledge will transform believers into the likeness of Christ. Note the word in 2 Peter. We read this passage earlier. Since repetition aids learning, let's read it again. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Verse 4 now. Wherefore are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We want that kind of knowledge which will aid us in to the likeness of Christ. With an intimate knowledge of the portrait of this portrait of Christ, we have a goal set before us. If we want to be like Christ, then we seek to be like this portrait of Christ in 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4. We won't achieve it in this life, but as much as we can place ourselves in the hands of the Spirit of God, seeking his pleasure. Because, because the Spirit of God is the agent of change. He is the only aid we have if we're to be like Christ. The Spirit of God aids us in our prayers as we pray to the Heavenly Father. He knows our heart, and the Spirit knows our heart. He knows the Father's plan. And let me say that there is great unity in the triune Godhead, so that we can say Christ's likeness is the Father's plan for us. We need to ever be marching toward that goal of Christ's likeness. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to thee now. We come because we have great need that we're unable to meet. But there's nothing too hard for you. There's nothing too small, nothing too big for you. Thou art he who is sovereign above all that is. And we bow before thee in worship and praise and love and ask that you would touch our hearts that we might become, that we might seek the goal of being Christ-like. We pray that you bless this passage to our minds and hearts and soul, that we might follow on in Christ-likeness. In his name we pray. Amen.